What was I talking about? Brother Steve? Anyway, we are here to study from the Word of God, and I hope that you'll join in that study with us. Remind you that tomorrow night, we'll be talking about redemption in Christ. And that'll be our study tomorrow night. If you have a friend that's a non-Christian, that'd be a good study for them to come and see you to hear. And then on Wednesday evening, we'll be studying from Deuteronomy chapter 6 as we talk about life going well. Life going well from Deuteronomy 6. What did Moses say in his sermon about life going well? Then we'll talk about the seduction of Joseph from Genesis 39 on Thursday night. And then on Friday evening, we'll raise the question of what brought the wayward son home. What caused him to return? Study from Luke chapter 15. Quite often we hear people talk about my faith versus your faith. You'll hear people, or religious people, say, we see people of my faith, we believe thus and so, but I know those of your faith believe different than that. Or you hear people talk about people of different faiths. You have a group of religious people together, and someone will praise the fact that people of different faiths have come together tonight. And isn't it wonderful? We have all these different faiths represented here. And what that suggests is that one faith is just as good as another faith. And so, the concept is something like this. This would represent different faiths. So you have the Catholic faith, you have the Presbyterian faith, you have the Nazarene faith, you have the Buddhist faith, the Amish faith, the Muslim faith, the Southern Baptist faith, the Christian Church faith, and the Orthodox Jew. And so someone comes along and says, you know what, I think I want to join the Catholic faith. And someone else comes along and says, you know what, I think I want to join the Presbyterian faith. And someone said, no, I don't want to be a Catholic or a Presbyterian, I think I want to be an Orthodox Jew. And another one said, no, I want to be a Buddhist. And another one, no, I'd like to be a Muslim. I'm going to join the Muslim faith. And someone else said, I'm going to be a Southern Baptist. And someone else says, I'm going to be Amish. And then another one joins, for example, the Christian church, and another one the Methodist church, and then another says, I'm going to join the Nazarene church. And on we could go listing some 5,000 or more different denominations. And the idea is all of that is acceptable and pleasing unto God, because after all, one faith is just as good as another faith. And so you join the faith of your choice. And so our question for this evening is one faith as good as another faith? And I want us to begin by noticing this, that this is a very common concept. In fact, most of our religious friends believe that one faith is just as good as another faith. What we mean by that, and they'll say things like this, they'll say, you know, one faith is just as good as another faith. Or they may say something like, that doesn't make any difference what one believes as long as you are sincere. That's all that really matters. God doesn't care what you believe. God doesn't care what you practice as long as you're sincere. And someone will say sincerity is all that matters in religion. Doesn't matter what church you're a part of, what you believe, or what you practice. Someone else will say attend or join the church of your choice. Not of God's choice, but of your choice. Find the church you like because one faith is just as good as another. Now, when I say our religious friends believe that, I want to suggest to you that most of our religious friends have some form of that concept in their mind that one faith is just as good as another. Now, when they say that, what that implies is this. If one faith is just as good as another, that means there are different beliefs, there are different doctrines, different practices, and there are different churches, all of which are acceptable unto God. Now, when we say there are different doctrines and churches and practices, what we mean is there are contradictory beliefs, contradictory doctrines, contradictory practices, and contradictory churches. Well, that suggests is that one church that says Jesus is not the Son of God, that's just as good as the church that says he is the Son of God. And the doctrine that says there are no conditions of salvation is just as good as the doctrine that says there are conditions of salvation. And the doctrine that says the Bible is the inspired Word of God is just as good as the doctrine that says it is not the inspired Word of God, and vice versa. Contradictory doctrines, practices, and churches, all would be acceptable unto God if one faith is as good as another. And so we raise our question for tonight again, and that is one faith as good as another? And we're going to try to answer that question tonight from the Bible and look at it from different angles. Let's begin with this. Let's understand that the Bible teaches that there is one faith. And so I encourage you to open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 4, and I want us to begin now at verse 4, and let's talk about how the Bible speaks of one faith, not of faiths. Notice in Ephesians 4 and in verse 4, there is one body and one spirit, just as you're called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Here's what I want you to notice about that text. Notice that at verse 5, he not only says there is one Lord and one baptism, but the text says there is one faith. So I see the Bible speaks of one faith, not of faiths, plural. But let's go a step further with that same passage. Let's consider the fact that one faith means only one faith. You say the text didn't say there's only one faith. It said there's one faith. How do you know it means only one faith? Well, let's go back to our text in Ephesians chapter 4, and I want you to notice something in verse 4, something else in verse 5, and something else in verse 6. In verse 4, he says there is one spirit. Now, one spirit, does that mean there's only one spirit? Or does that mean there are many different spirits acceptable unto God? Well, you understand, that means there's only one spirit. Well, look at verse 5. Verse 5 says there is one Lord. Does that mean there are many lords? Or does that mean there's only one Lord? It didn't say there's only one Lord. It said one Lord. Does it mean there's only one Lord? Look at verse 6. Verse 6 says there's one God. Does that mean there are many gods, or does that mean there's only one God? What does that mean? Well, if one Lord and one Spirit and one God means there's only one Lord, one Spirit and one God, then so the truth is that one faith means there's only one faith. Or does that mean that there are many different faiths, all of which are acceptable and pleasing unto God? What does one faith mean? But I want us to go a step further. I want you to notice with me, as we turn now to verse 3 of the context. Ephesians chapter 3 and in verse 3. Ephesians chapter 3 and 4 and verse 3. I want you to notice the text says, it's in the context of unity. I want you to notice now at verse 3, he says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Here's what I want you to see now, that not only does the Bible say there is one faith, and we see secondly that one faith means only one faith, I want you to see that's in this context of unity. Verse 3 says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Then he adds, at verse 4, there is one body, one Spirit. Verse 5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Now here's what I have to conclude from that. Since that's in the context of unity, I learn that one faith is essential to unity. I also conclude from that many faiths creates division. Because in the context of endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, when he mentions there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, those all are essential to unity. When there are many faiths, one faith is as good as another, that creates religious division. We'll talk about religious division here in just a moment. But secondly, we're still answering the question, is one faith as good as another? Let's consider the fact that one can be religious and at the same time be wrong. Now, if one faith is as good as another faith, then there is no possibility of being wrong religiously. Because even if you make up your own religion, that's one faith, and I mean, that's some kind of faith, isn't it? According to this concept, then that faith would be just as good as any other faith. So there is no way to be religious and be wrong. But if you can be religious and at the same time be wrong, then one faith is not as good as another. Let's go back to the book of Genesis, if you will, in chapter 4. Let's talk about Cain. And let's notice that Cain's offering was not acceptable unto God. The text says, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Now, what did we just see? We saw in the case of Cain and Abel, they both brought an offering before the Lord. They both are being religious before God. They both are attempting to serve their God. Abel brought Cain brought of the fruit of the ground. Abel brought of the offering of the firstborn of his flock. The text says that the Lord respected Abel's offering, but he did not respect Cain's offering, the text says. What was the difference in the two? Well, the text says in Hebrews 11 and in verse 4 that by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. That means that Cain's was not by faith. What does that mean? Does that mean Abel says, you know what, I believe this is acceptable to God, and Cain says, I don't think mine is? That's not what it means. What does it mean to do something by faith? Romans 10 and verse 17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That means that Abel's sacrifice was in harmony with the word of God, and Cain's was not. So here is a case of a man being religious and at the same time being wrong. Let's add another example to that. Let's take the case of Nadab and Abihu. These were the sons of Aaron, and their sacrifice did not please God. Here's what the text says. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, and put incense upon it and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. Now before we read verse 2, I want you to notice that he offered profane fire before the Lord. What is the word profane? The New International translates that an unauthorized fire. That's what it means by profane fire. Now, know that's what it means because he goes on to say, which he had not commanded them. In other words, they're offering a sacrifice before God that God did not authorize. What was the problem with that? Well, notice at verse 2, a fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. They were religious, weren't they? But at the same time, they were wrong. That's all we're trying to show. Let's go a little bit further. I want you to notice Uzzah's attempt to help the ark, and that angered the Lord. You remember how God had a means of transporting the ark, carrying it by its stays. Remember that? And how that in transporting the ark that only the priest were to carry the ark. Remember that? Well, here was an attempt to move the ark. David arose, 2 Samuel 6, beginning at verse 1, or verse 2. David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up there for the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who dwell between the cherubim. And they set the ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which is on a hill in Uz in Ohio. The sons of Abinadab drove the new cart. Now, first of all, they're not doing what God authorized, are they? That was not God's means of transporting the ark. But that's not even my point yet. I want you to notice now down at verse 6. They came to Nacon's threshing floor. Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. Wouldn't that seem like some degree of reference? Even though they're doing it in a manner that's not authorized by God, when it looks like the ark may fall, he reaches out to steady the ark, to protect the ark. Doesn't it seem to be religious? Some degree of respect for the ark. What did God think about that? The anger of the Lord was aroused against us, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there before the ark of God. He was religious, but at the same time, he was wrong. Let's add one more example, this time from the New Testament in Matthew chapter 7. I want us to see that believers in Christ can be wrong. It is altogether possible that one could believe in Christ and at the same time be wrong. This is in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, in the closing section of that sermon, what we might call the invitation section of the sermon. Here's what Jesus said. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name. What are they? They're religious. How do you know they're religious? They're crying, Lord, Lord, verse 21. Verse 22, they're saying, Lord, we've done many things in your name. We've done religious acts in your name. They are religious. What's God going to say to them? Verse 23, then will I declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So if one can be religious and at the same time be wrong, then one faith is not as good as another faith. Let's add another point to our question. What's our question? Is one faith as good as another? We've seen that there is one faith. We've seen that one can be religious and be wrong. Let's notice the warnings about false teachers. If one faith is as good as another faith, then there is no such thing as a false teacher, then, is there? Because if there is even one false teacher, then his faith is not as good as somebody else's faith, then is it? So if the Bible even mentions that there is one false teacher in the world, then you couldn't say one faith is as good as another faith. So if the Bible gives abundant warnings, and it does, and so I want to run through a sampling of those. The Bible talks about false prophets who would come to you in sheep's clothing in Matthew 7, beginning at verse 15. And you'll know them by their fruits. But here are false prophets who come in sheep's clothing. There is such a thing as a false prophet. That's all I'm trying to establish. Let's go a little bit further. Let's notice Jesus warned in Matthew 15 and verse 14 about the blind who would be leaders of the blind. So there are blind leaders who lead those who are blind. Talking about false teachers. They're called blind leaders. Here's another warning. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 11. In that discussion concerning the destruction of Jerusalem, there would be many false prophets who would deceive many. They're going to mislead people concerning that destruction of Jerusalem. Well, furthermore, let's notice in Matthew or 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, he warned that there would be false teachers today just as there were false prophets of old. Like what kind of false prophets of old? Well, remember the day of Jeremiah and Hezekiah and prophet Jeremiah and the prophet Ezekiel. And those prophets, and during those kinds of times, there were prophets that came along and said, this thing that Jeremiah is saying about Jerusalem is going to fall. And Ezekiel is saying, Jerusalem is going to fall. It's not going to fall. And Nebuchadnezzar is not going to have his way with Jerusalem. And yet they were wrong. They were false prophets. And just as there were false prophets of old, there are false teachers even of today. Notice in 1 John chapter 4 and in verse 1, he said, many false prophets are gone out into the world. Here's the point I want you to see. If there is such a thing as a false prophet or a false teacher, then one faith could not be as good as another faith. The moment that someone says, you know what, one faith is just as good as another faith, and they turn around in the same sentence and said, we need to be aware of false teachers, they just contradicted themselves, haven't they? Because if there is a false teacher, then one faith cannot be as good as another faith. But let's go further. I want you to see that the Bible contrasts truth to error. If the Bible talks about something being true and warns about something it calls error, then that's just like the false prophets and false teachers. There's no such thing as one faith being as good as another faith. Now let's see what the Bible says about truth. Truth is essential to at least three things that we want to list. More than that, but there's three I want to talk about. First of all, it's essential to being free. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, he said. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So truth is essential to be free. Secondly, truth is essential in order to be saved. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to come back to that passage in just a moment and give a thorough study of it. Truth is essential in order to be purified. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. So if I want to be free, if I want to be saved, if I want to be purified, then I have to have the truth. Well, let's talk about the contrast to that, and that is error. Error is not of God, and it destroys. In fact, it's contrasted to truth. Look at 1 John 4 and in verse 1. Try the spirits whether they are of God, for many false prophets are gone out into the world. Now notice at verse 6. Hereby we know the spirit of truth, and the spirit of error. That is, truth is in contrast to error. Truth is the opposite of error. So whatever is true of truth, error is just the opposite. So if truth makes us free, then error brings us into bondage. If truth causes us to be saved, error causes us to be lost. If truth is in order to be purified, then we're spiritually contaminated by error. Truth is in contrast to error. In fact, it leads astray. There would be those who would twist and wrest the scriptures unto their own destruction. And beware of the error of the wicked, lest you be led away, is the idea of 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 17. So error leads astray. And so if the Bible contrasts truth to error, then I know one faith is not as good as another faith. I want us to spend a moment now talking about how sincerity is not enough. We're still trying to answer the question, is one faith as good as another faith? And I want us to see that sincerity is not enough. And I encourage you, if you have a Bible with you and you haven't opened already, let's turn to the book of 1 Kings, if you will, chapter 13. And I want us to talk about the fact that it's possible that one could believe a lie and suffer consequences because of believing that lie. And so I want to talk about 1 Kings chapter 13, and I want us to talk about this young prophet. And so what do we know about this young prophet? Well, first of all, I want you to recognize that the text doesn't ever call him a young prophet per se. But he is called, we call him the young prophet because he's in contrast to the old prophet mentioned in the context. Now, I want you to see what the text is saying. First of all, I want you to notice that in 1 Kings chapter 13, that as he'd come, the young prophet had come, and he had prophesied in Bethel, that Jeroboam, the text says, said to him at verse 7, come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward. Come home with me is what I want you to do. And notice at verse 8, he said, I can't do that. If you were to give me half of your house, and I would not go with you, nor to eat bread nor drink water in this place. Why? Look at verse 9. For so is commanded me by the word of the Lord, you shall not eat bread nor drink water, nor return by the same way you came. Three simple rules of God. How simple were they? Do not eat bread, do not drink water, and do not return by the same way you came. That isn't hard to understand. I know he understands it. Because not only has he received this message from God, he understands it well enough, he can turn around and explain it back to Jeroboam. Here are the rules. God gave me three rules. Do not eat bread, do not drink water, and do not return by the same way you came. Now here's the old prophet now, verse 11. There was an old prophet there, and he asked his sons which way he went. They told him, and he saddled up and went after him. Found him. So he finds the young prophet, and he comes to him, and he said, come home with me, I'm reading at verse 15, and eat bread. And he said, I cannot return with you, nor go with you, neither can I eat bread nor drink water in this place. Now verse 17, for so I've been told by the word of the Lord. You shall not eat bread nor drink water, nor return by the same way you came. I know he understands it. I don't know. He understood it well enough. He got it from God. He turned around and explained it to Jeroboam. Now he's explaining exactly the same way he did to Jeroboam, now to the old prophet. What is the rule? Do not eat bread, do not drink water, and do not return by the same way you came. Now look at verse 18. He said, I too am a prophet as you are, and an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back to your house that he may eat bread and drink water. And notice what the old prophet said. Bring him back to your house that he may eat bread and drink water. Now that was a lie. You know how I know it was a lie? For two reasons. Number one, it's the exact opposite of the truth. Over here, the truth was, do not eat bread. Over here, it says eat bread. That's the exact opposite of the truth. I know it's a lie. Do not drink water. Over here, he said drink water. That's the exact opposite of the truth. Do not return by the same way. Bring him back to your house. That's the exact opposite. So it's a lie because it is the exact opposite of the truth. The second reason I know it's a lie, look at the rest of verse 18. But he lied to him. But he lied to him, the text said. Now, does it make any difference which one of those he believed? We have the young prophet come along, and suppose this young prophet looks at that and said, you know what, I don't know if I want to believe this over here or believe that over there. Does it make any difference which one of those he believes? Is one faith just as good as another faith? Is sincerity all that matters? Look at verse 19. So he went back with him, and he ate bread in the house, and he drank water. That is, he listened to the prophet. He believed the lie. He followed after the lie. Did it make any difference? Remember, the old prophet said, I too am a prophet, and an angel spoke to me, and here's what he said. But he was lying. The angel had not spoken to him. He misled him. And he believed him. Make any difference? I want you to notice, beginning about verse 24 and 25, the Lord caused a lion to come forth and to slay him because he was the prophet that was disobedient to the command of the Lord. What I'm seeing in that is that here was a man who believed a lie, and believing that lie, he was destroyed because of it. Sincerity matters. Someone says, oh, it doesn't matter as long as you're sincere. And I'm saying not only does sincerity matter, but sincerity is not enough. This man was sincere. He believed the lie. But let's go even further. If you haven't turned to another passage tonight, I encourage you to turn to this one. If you don't get any other passage, please get this one. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. What I want you to notice in 2 Thessalonians 2, 10 through 12 is there is a contrast between the lie and the truth. The truth under consideration here is not just anything that is true, it is the gospel truth. So the lie is not just any lie that someone may tell you, but it is that which is in contrast to the gospel truth. And I want you to notice what the text says beginning at verse 10. We're going to read this two or three times. It was all in righteous deception among those who perished, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this reason, God would send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they might all be condemned who do not believe the truth but have pleasure in unrighteousness. We're going to come back and read that again, but I want you to notice. On the one side, there are those who believe the lie, and there's the consequence of it. On the other side, here are those who believe the truth, and there's the consequence of that. But here's what this passage tells me. Not only does this passage tell me that it makes a difference what you believe, but it tells me the difference that it makes. Notice what he says. There would be some who would be deceived, verse 10. There would be some who do not love the truth. They would be deluded. They believe a lie. They do not believe the truth. They have pleasure in unrighteousness. What's the consequence of that? Verse 10, they perish. Verse 12, they are condemned. There would be those who love and believe the truth. What about those? They will be saved. I'm learning, not only does it make a difference, I'm seeing the difference that it makes. And I want you to watch the screen before me. And I want us to check off these points as we read the verse, and I want you to notice every point there is found in our text. Now, verse 10. With all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. That's verse 10. Now, verse 11. For this reason, God would send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. That's verse 11. Now, verse 12. Verse 12 said that they might all be condemned who do not believe the truth but have pleasure in unrighteousness. Every point on the screen is found in our text, isn't it? And so what I'm seeing in this text is here would be some who would be deceived, they're deluded, they believe a lie, they're perished, and they are condemned. Those who believe and love the truth are those who are saved. Does it make any difference what you believe? You bet it makes a difference what you believe. And I'm learning that sincerity is not enough. Someone could be deceived. They could be deluded. They could believe a lie, and they could be lost, according to this passage. Sincerity is not enough. Let's add to that Acts 23 and in verse 1. Paul was sincere, was he not? Paul said before the Sanhedrin, as he was called before the court, I have lived in all good conscience before God unto this day. What does that mean? I've done everything I thought to be right. If that was unto this day, that included the time when he was not a Christian. That included the time when he was persecuting Christians. That included the time when he was voicing his opinion that they should be put to death and put in prison. And he said, I did what I thought to be right. Then he was sincere in that, but he was wrong. The proverb writer would say this, there is a way that seems right unto man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. It may seem right, but it still would be wrong. Proverbs 14 and in verse 12. But I want to close with this. I want to talk about the absurdity of one faith being as good as another faith. Let's talk about the absurdity of one faith being as good as another faith. Any doctrine that you believe, any doctrine that you hold to, has its consequences. Meaning, if you believe Jesus to be the Son of God, then you've got to buy the consequences that go with that. That means you're going to accept what he says. Or if you believe Jesus was raised from the dead, then you must believe he's the first fruits of those that would rise from the dead. That's the argument in 1 Corinthians 15. And if we hold to the concept that one faith is as good as another faith, then there's some absurdities that must go with that. For example, that means God is divided. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, as Paul is addressing the division at Corinth, where some were saying, I'm of Paul, and others saying, no, I'm of Paulus, and others saying, no, I'm of Cephas, and no, I'm of Christ. His question was, is Christ divided? If you're all claiming to be Christians, and you're all claiming to be followers of God, and yet you're saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Paulus, I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Christ, then you're saying Christ is divided. If one faith is as good as another, that means God is divided. That means when it comes to the question of the deity of Christ, God is on both sides. That means God favors the view that he is the Son of God, but God also favors the view that he's not the Son of God. So which side is God on? He's on both sides. Because one faith is as good as another. Remember that? And the question of the inspiration of the Scriptures, God is on the side of the Bible is the inspired Word of God, and God's also on the side that it's not the inspired Word of God. God's divided on that question. Because one faith is as good as another. And if one faith is as good as another, there are no conditions of salvation. God's on that side, but he's also on the side that there are conditions of salvation. That means God is confused and God is divided. Is God divided? Here's a second consequence. Listen to this one carefully. If 50 people can have different faiths, then one person could have 50 different faiths. If not, why not? If we had 50 people here tonight that had different faiths, and someone would be sure to say, oh, isn't this wonderful that we have 50 different faiths represented? This is just great. We have all these different faiths, and God's pleased with all these different faiths together. Isn't this wonderful? What if I stood before you tonight and told you I was a Catholic, but I'm also a Jew? And oh, by the way, I'm also a Muslim, and I'm also a Jehovah's Witness, and I'm also a primitive Baptist, and I'm also a free will Baptist, and I'm also a Pentecostal, and I'm also Amish, and I'm a Buddhist, and on down the line I go. What would you say? You'd say, you're confused. You'd say, you can't be a Jew and a Catholic at the same time, because they don't agree. You can't be a free will and a Calvinist at the same time because they don't agree. You can't be an Amish and of the Church of God at the same time because they don't agree. And yet, if one faith is as good as another faith, why can't I have 50 different faiths? If God approves of 50 people having those faiths, then why can't I have all 50 different faiths? If not, why not? That's part of the confusion of the concept. Furthermore, it would mean direct opposite doctrines and practices are equal. No one is better than another. You say, well, I think the Bible teaches that there are conditions of salvation. Well, that's no better than the doctrine says there are no conditions. That's equal because one faith is good as another. Remember that. And that they're the doctrine concerning inspiration or the deity of Christ, whatever, one doctrines that are direct opposite are equal. And finally, may I suggest to you that if one faith is as good as another faith, we can do anything we want to do in religion. And I mean absolutely anything. And the moment you come along and say, well, now, there are limits to that. We can't do this. The moment you say that one thing cannot be done, you're saying one faith's not as good as another faith. And so if one faith is as good as another faith, we can do absolutely anything we want to do. Several years ago, there was a church that called themselves the Church of Love. I don't know if it's still in existence. They claimed to be a religion. They claimed to have religious services. But when they came together in a service, it wasn't for prayer and the Lord's Supper and singing. They came together and fornicated one with another in the name of religion. I want to tell you, if one faith is as good as another, what's wrong with that faith? Don't say it's immoral because it doesn't fit the Scriptures. That's saying one faith's not as good as another. What's wrong with that faith? That's a religion, isn't it? Well, they claim to be religious. If one faith is as good as another, that religion, that faith just as good as yours. And when you say, well, no, that one's immoral, you're saying there's a standard we go by, and you're saying one's not as good as another. And so we've tried tonight to answer the question, is one faith as good as another? And you see the answer is abundant from the Scripture. One faith is not as good as another faith. When we see there is one faith, when we see one can be religious and be wrong, when we see the warnings about false teachers, when we see truth in contrast to error, when we see sincerity is not enough, and we see the absurdity of one being just as good as another. Is the faith that you have found in the Scriptures, does it follow the standard and the pattern of the Scriptures? There's one present tonight who's not a Christian, who's not a child of God. Would you come believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Would you repent of your sins, acknowledge your faith, and be buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins? If you're subject in any way, we hope and trust that you'll come while together we stand and while we sing.